Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. I was thinking what Stuart said this morning kind of reminded me that what a privilege it is to gather here with you this morning. I think I take it for granted many times the privilege it is to get together with believers and how I would miss it if it was something I didn't have. And so I'm just really thankful for that this morning. this morning I was reading an article in the news the other day, and I'd like to just mention that as an introduction. It said that in Boston, the police were involved in a drug bust, and it made the news because of the large size of the drug bust. All they found was 33 pounds of this drug, and I don't know how much space that would take up, but it wouldn't have been very much. 33 pounds does not sound like very much. But this is a synthetic drug called fentanyl, and the police said that this amount of drug would have been enough to wipe out the entire state of Massachusetts, about 7 million people. 3 milligrams of this drug is a lethal dose, and it has been used as a painkiller and anesthetic and so on in a legitimate way, but it's also been used by drug users, addicted people who take this drug for the high that it gives them. It gives them a feeling of relaxation and euphoria, and that's what they're looking for, but it also is addictive, and it mentioned some of the other effects of this drug: drowsiness, nausea, confusion, addiction, respiratory arrest, unconsciousness, coma, and even death. And that's just a very, very small amount. I saw a picture of the amount of that what 3 milligrams amounts to, and it's just, you know, you put it on the end of a pencil eraser, and that's a lethal dose of this drug. Extremely powerful drug that people take in. And I just had to think how that, you know, when you take something like that in, are you ready to deal with the consequences? And most people think they are, but they're actually not. And it leads them to a place where they overdose. And many, many people die from this drug because it's so easy to overdose on it. So I'd like to turn to, I'll bring Titus in a little bit with the sermon here. I'd like to turn to James chapter 1 and read some verses there, starting at verse 17. James 1, 17 through 25. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So I'd like to focus in on the very middle verse of this passage, verse 21, and the last half. And it talks about receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And I was talking about these drug users taking in this drug. And this word receive here, another synonym would be to take in. And James is urging us here to take in the word of God into our lives. Accept it. And, you know, we read the Bible, we hear the Bible, but that is not the equivalent of taking or receiving the Bible, the Word. You know, you can hear it, but not accept it. It can go in your ear, but not in your mind. Skeptics read the Bible without receiving it. And many times I think we as Christians also read or hear the Word of God, and we don't receive it into our heart. So we know why skeptics won't receive God's Word, but why would a Christian not receive it? And there's a couple reasons. I'd like to just mention some possible reasons that we might not accept God's Word even though we've heard it or we've read it. First off, we might not understand it. You know, sometimes our biases, the way we think about life, maybe because of how we've been brought up or our culture, make it more difficult for us to understand a part of the Bible. But that is not a complete, that's not going to stop you from understanding the Bible if you really want to. A person who really desires to understand God's Word can do it. I don't think you have to go to seminary or to school to understand the doctrines, the teachings of the Bible. I was talking to somebody not long ago, and you know, that's a common belief that you have to go to school to understand the Bible. But I don't believe that's actually accurate. I think you can understand the Bible. If there's a doctrine that you need to go to school to understand, then perhaps it's not proper. It's not actually correct. Another possibility why we might not receive God's Word is we might be afraid of what it means for us. We don't want to know what it says. And Dad mentioned a couple Sundays ago how that, you know, some people have this idea that, well, if I'm ignorant of the truth, then I'm not responsible. But, as he pointed out, willful ignorance is not an excuse. If we know that we ought to know the answer to something, it doesn't excuse us from not trying to find it out. Another possibility why we might not receive God's Word is we don't really believe it. It does, you know, we read it, we take it in, sort of in our mind, but we don't actually believe that it's true. And this is an argument that atheists might use, and we would understand it if an atheist used this argument. But sometimes we as Christians are also guilty of unbelief. And we say we believe it, maybe, but we actually don't act on that belief. And so it's not really a part of us. Another possibility might be that we're just stubborn and willful, and we don't want to accept something other than our own ideas about life. And so in this case, we'll accept the Bible as long as it goes along with our philosophy about life. But when it comes into conflict with what we really want, then we're going to leave it. We're not going to follow it. I'm sure you've all met people who, when you talk to them, your words go in one ear and out the other, so to speak. You try to tell them something, or you try to give them instructions about something, and you can tell that they're not taking it in. They hear you, they're nodding their head, but it's just going right out, and, you know, in a while they're going to forget exactly what you said. And that's a frustrating position to be in. And let's not be in that position when it comes to God's Word. You know, whether we're poor at listening or poor at understanding, we can work on those things. We can work on how we respond to God's Word. If we don't take the Word in, if we don't receive the Word, I don't think we will get anywhere as Christians. We really need that Word in our lives to be following the Lord in the way that He wants us to. So as believers, we need to be good at receiving, good at listening, and good at suppressing our own will and desires about stuff that disagrees or conflicts with the Bible. You know, you notice that when you're talking to someone and their posture tells a lot about how well they're listening to you. And same vice versa. When your posture tells other people whether you're really listening to them or not. And right now I'm looking at a lot of you and you're looking at me, so I know that your posture is telling me that you're listening to what I'm saying. But if you're half turned away from someone, or if your eyes wander and you're looking at something off to the side while they're speaking to you, they probably have a good reason to wonder if you're really paying attention. I remember one time when one of my girls was little, she sensed that I wasn't really listening to what she was saying. So she grabbed my face and she turned it. Now listen to me. When my eyes were on her eyes, then she thought, yeah, okay, he's listening now. And so what is your posture towards God and his word? Are you sort of half turned away, or are you turned toward him, attentively listening in mind and body to what he says? Does your mind and eye wander elsewhere, or are they focused on him? What is our level of trust in God's word? Here's a little illustration from the creation-evolution debate. This is a quote from a fellow named Taz Walker, who's a creationist. And he says this: remember that creationists and evolutionists have the same data, but they have different ways of interpreting it. You can call it their worldview. Evolutionists do not encounter a problem and exclaim, oh, evolution must be wrong because of this. No, they say, how do we explain this in light of evolution? In other words, the thought that the theory of evolution over millions of years may be false is never entertained. Okay, so evolutionists believe their theory, and when something comes along that sort of challenges their theory, they don't say, well, obviously evolution is wrong. We're going to throw out this idea. No, they're committed to their theory of evolution, and they're going to make the new facts or the new observance that people have seen about the world, they're going to make that fit in with their theory of evolution. How about as Christians, how do we do that? Are we confident enough in the Bible that world's ideas and opinions don't cause us to lose our trust? Do we have a view that says, well, you know, the world says this, but I know what the Bible says, and I have 100% confidence and trust in that, and I'm going to believe in that. Sometimes I think the evolutionists put Christians to shame in their faith, in their theory. So how much more we should be as Christians committed to a theory, or not the theory, but the truth of God's word, and know 100% that it's completely reliable. Skeptics, you know, reflexively doubt the Bible at the slightest opportunity. When there's some slight thing, they reflexively doubt the Bible. But believers reflexively go back to the Bible when there's a doubt. And that's their position. Their position is standing on God's word. So what is our posture toward God and his word? God's looking for our undivided attention. Moving on in this verse, it says, receive the word. It says, receive with meekness. And I'd like to talk just a little bit about meekness. Meekness is a willingness to be taught or a willingness to be led. And we get the picture here of the child of God listening to God's word and receiving it into their heart and following it wherever it leads him, in whatever direction it takes him, without hanging up on what they want themselves selfishly. If we are called followers of Christ, then we should be actually following Christ. A verse in Matthew says that Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And I don't know exactly what this entails, but, you know, the meek enjoy blessing and joy in their life because they are following God. They're following his way in their life. And with that comes a blessing and a joy that you will find no other way in life. Many times, you know, we might treat the Bible like a instruction sheet that you get in a box. You get a box of furniture or whatever it is that you're going to have to assemble. And it comes with this instruction sheet. And our first reaction is just to, you know, throw that over there and let's put this thing together. We think it's a waste of time to read the instructions off, and we'll figure it out faster on our own. But then we run into trouble and we realize that, you know, this bolt doesn't really match and there's something wrong here. And so we end up going back to the instruction sheet and reading it. I've done this myself. And realizing that we started wrong somewhere along the way. And so we end up going back to the instructions. And let's not treat the Bible that way. That should be our first step, is toward the Bible, and not our own way. Okay, I'd like to talk about the word engrafted. I asked myself what this meant, and I'm not too sure I understand it completely, but a synonym for engrafted is implanted. So you get the idea of God's word being planted in your life. And what does a plant do? It takes root and it grows. has God's word been implanted in my life? I'd like to read three verses in Deuteronomy here. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, 19, and 20. It says, "Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates." You know, this picture you get of what God wanted you to do with his word, it covers your whole life. I mean, he's addressing all aspects of your life. The word should be implanted in your heart, in your soul. It should be in everything you do. It should be spoken in your family. It should be in your mind. It's almost like a sponge that whenever you're pressed, the word of God is right there coming out of you. And of course, this is not the only passage that emphasizes how important it is to take God's word in and memorize it and make it a part of your mind and teach it to your children. Paul told Timothy in the book of Timothy to give attendance to reading and other things. And, you know, I think he was talking about reading the scripture. Can you get too much of God's word? I don't think you can get too much of God's word. David said in Psalm, a very familiar verse, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And as we look at this verse, he's not talking about hiding God's word in your heart so that you can't find it or that other people can't find it. He's talking about putting it in there in a safe place where it's kept, where it's treasured, where you remember it, and where it's stored up for the future. And I think probably this is the most telling thing about this verse is the future. Hiding God's word in your heart is like an investment in the future. It's preparing yourself for the day when temptation comes, preparing for the day when you don't have any hope in life and when things are just really bad and you don't know where to go. And then the word of God is hid in your heart, and those verses will come to you, and you will know God's peace in that. It's ready to help you face whatever you face in that future. It's ready in there to bear fruit when you think about it, when you meditate on it. I'd like to read a little story here. I'm just going to read it because it's kind of long, but it's about a man who was in Vietnam, and his airplane was shot down, and he was taken a prisoner. His name was Howard Rutledge. It says, "When Howard Rutledge's plane was shot down over Vietnam, he parachuted into a little village and was immediately attacked, stripped naked, and imprisoned. For the next 7 years, he endured brutal treatment. His food was little more than a bowl of rotting soup with a glob of pig fat, skin, hair, and all. Rats the size of cats and spiders as big as fists scurried around him. He was frequently cold, alone, and tortured. He was sometimes shackled in excruciating positions and left for days. How did he keep his sanity? In his book, In the Presence of Mine Enemies, Rutledge gives a powerful testimony as to the importance of scripture memory." So here's a little passage from Mr. Rutledge's book. "Now the sights and sounds and smell of death were all around me. My hunger for spiritual food soon outdid my hunger for a steak. Now I wanted to know about that part of me that will never die. Now I wanted to talk about God and church and Christ. But in heartbreak solitary confinement, there was no pastor, no Sunday school teacher, no Bible, no hymn book, no community of believers to guide and sustain me. I had completely neglected the spiritual dimension of my life. It took prison to show me how empty life is without God, and so I had to go back in my memory to those Sunday school days in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If I couldn't have a Bible and hymn book, I would try to rebuild them in my mind. I tried desperately to recall snatches of scripture, sermons, gospel choruses from childhood, and hymns we sang in church. How I struggled to recall those scriptures and hymns. I had spent my first 18 years in a Southern Baptist Sunday school, and I was amazed at how much I could recall. Regrettably, I had not seen the importance then of memorizing verses from the Bible or learning gospel songs. Now, when I needed them, it was too late. I never dreamed that I would spend almost 7 years in a prison in North Vietnam, or that thinking about one memorized verse could have made the whole day bearable. One portion of a verse I did remember was, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." How often I wished I had really worked to hide God's word in my heart. I put my mind to work. Every day I planned to accomplish certain tasks. I woke early, did my physical exercises, cleaned up as best I could, then began a period of devotional prayer and meditation. I would pray, hum hymns silently, quote scripture, and think about what the verses meant to me. Remember, we weren't playing games. The enemy knew that the best way to break a man's resistance was to crush his spirit in a lonely cell. So apparently this man eventually escaped and was able to write this book. But how true this story is that, you know, sometime in our future, there will probably be a time when you're going to really want to have God's word in your heart. And it's going to really be important, and it's really going to be effective in your life when you remember those things. The devil would like to get you into this place, this tight place like this man was spiritually, where you're chained, where you're stuck, where you can't do anything physically for yourself, and you're demoralized, and you don't have anything to fight back with. But if you have God's word hidden in your heart, you will have weapons to fight the enemy. You will have something that can give you peace and something that will give you hope. So I believe the Bible is indispensable for the Christian. You cannot successfully live a Christian life without it. It's not optional. If you will continue as a Christian, you will need to study God's word. Last Monday evening at the Conqueror series, the speaker, Ted Roberts, basically said that if you're not in the Bible every day, you're not going to be victorious in your life. I don't know if he said every day, but if you don't have a consistent devotional life in God's word, you're not going to be victorious. And there's not a lot of wiggle room in that statement. He pointed out that you need to have God's word in your mind, hidden in your mind, so that when temptation comes, that God's word is right there, ready to be used to combat the devil. And he pointed out how that Jesus fought back the devil when he was tempted. How did he do it? Did he raise up his hands and blast him with fire? Did he physically throw him out of the way? All of those things that, you know, maybe God could have done? No. He calmly and simply quoted Scripture. And I think that answers the question that is Scripture powerful? Is it effective? Yes, it is very effective. Ephesians calls the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And, we talk about Latin as being a dead language, a language that is no longer used in everyday life. But on the other hand, you have the Word of God, a language that is alive, that's filled with the Spirit, that no matter whether it's read in English or German or Spanish or Chinese or whatever language you can imagine, it's still alive and it's still speaking to people today. David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's not a dead book. That's a living book, a useful book. So if we take it in, it will affect us. It will change us. It will slowly transform us if we allow it to do that. If we receive it, accept it meekly in our heart and let it penetrate and convict, and if we meditate on it. Psalm 1, 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And as I read this, I was asking myself, which came first? The man not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or the man who delights in God's law? Which was the first part that happened here? I don't really know the answer to that. But those two things go together. Those two traits of a Christian go together. Meditating and delighting in God's word and not being in the counsel of the ungodly, not being standing with sinners. So if you delight in God's law, it will grow and it will produce fruit. Just a few thoughts yet before I close here. Some time ago, Dad mentioned this acronym in a sermon he had about the Bible, the acronym SCAN. And I'm just going to remind you about this. So the acronym SCAN is four letters, S-C-A-N, and they each stand for a attribute of the Bible. The first one is S, sufficient. The Bible tells us all we need for life and godliness. The second one is clear. C is for clear. The essential truths about God and salvation can be understood, applied, and obeyed. A is authoritative. The Bible always gets the last word. And N is necessary. And this one is that the Bible is how we come to a saving knowledge of God. So if we receive, like it says in James, with meekness, the engrafted word, the word that grows up in us and puts roots down and becomes a tree of life, we won't be floundering in defeat. We will be changed by it and equipped to serve Christ. No matter what the devil, the world brings our way, we will be ready for that if the word of God is in our heart and our life. You know, the word of God is compared to a light. In the Bible, I didn't even figure out how many different things it's compared to. But here's a few things. It's compared to a light. It's compared to honey. It's compared to a mirror, a fire, a hammer, a seed. It's compared to rain, snow, gold. It's called sharp. It's powerful. It's alive. And I just, this morning, praise the Lord for his word and have to ask myself, where would I be without his word in my life? I'm so thankful for it today. And that's all I have this morning. I'll leave it open just a moment if you have a word.